So let's just read. In fact, we had a time. It would be really good to read all the way from chapter 14 to the end. But instead, let's just look at a few passages, kind of pick and choose some verses as we go along here to get the gist of what's going on and to the point. And there'll be, I'm sure, points we will glean from reading these verses, but one of the major points that I would like to look at. Begin John 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I don't know, I have been asked what translation I use, and that was a half King James and half NIV. Sorry about that. I'm so used to quoting the King James, I started in the NIV and I swapped back and forth, I think, a couple times there. But the thing I would like to look at is you believe in God, believe also in me. One of the things that Jesus told them just prior to his death is that he was going away and he was coming again. And that he should, that they should keep him in mind and that they should remember him. Verse 10 says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Verse 11 says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Notice verse 16. I ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, or the NIV says counselor, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know, let me just stop and ask a question here, talking about this idea of the Spirit coming and being a comforter. And he said, I'm going to give you another comforter. And he tells them it was necessary that he go away so the other comforter would come. So the Spirit, when the Spirit came to the apostles, in some way he was the counselor, he was the comforter, like Jesus was the comforter. So my thought is, then how was Jesus the comforter? How did Jesus comfort the disciples as they walked with him and as they went with him for 3 years? How did he comfort them? Was it because as they were going along the highway, you know, they look over at each other and said, that's the Lord. Did you know that's the Lord? Every time I'm with the Lord, I tell you, I just feel good. When I'm walking along with Jesus, I just feel this uplifting spirit. I don't know I don't know what there is about the Lord, but I just feel great with the Lord. He just gives me comfort. Really? Or was it in this? As they're walking along with the Lord and they're thinking of some Old Testament passage or they're thinking of some event, something that just happened in front of their eyes, they can turn to the Lord and they can say, Lord, what does that mean? Or as he presents the parables that were perplexing to the Jews in general, they said, tell us what you're talking about. Isn't it the latter? Isn't it the comfort that they gained was the fact that they could honestly and really know the truth of God? There's comfort in knowing this really is what God says. This really is God's will. This is really what God wants us to do. Verse 25 says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Notice down over in chapter 16, verse 26. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will also, you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, pay special attention to that verse, because here's kind of where we want to zero in. He's going to testify of me, and you also testify of me, because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice verse chapter 16 at verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 16, a little while, and you will see me no more. Then after a little while, you will see me. Verse 18, they kept asking, what does this mean, a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Then you get into chapter 17, and here is Jesus' prayer. Now, these are the last hours of our Lord. And John gives us some of the discourse that Jesus gives with disciples that very night. And now is Jesus' prayer. And Jesus says in verse 17, sanctify them, speaking of the disciples, by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for all those who believe on me through their message or through their word. Everyone tonight, you and I who believe in Jesus, everyone who believes in Jesus, believe in Jesus because of the witness of the apostles, because of the words that they then presented to us through the inspiration of the Spirit. All those who believe on me through their word. Chapter 20 of verse 8, finding the other disciple who had reached the tomb also first, went inside. Now, I don't want to go to verse 20. Sorry, I rearranged this a while ago, so bear with me. So now I want to go back to Matthew. I want to read Matthew chapter 28. Let's start at the beginning. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes was white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Now we just read, part of the reason we looked at John first, these last few words, just as he said, he told them, I'm going away, and I'll be back. I'm coming again. He said, it happened just as he said it would happen. Now there were other times through his life or through his personal ministry that he really told them fairly plainly what was going to happen, but it seemed to just go right over their head. Then he says, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid. They were filled with joy. Afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest. And let's skip that section. Let's go down to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee on the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And underline that. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority is given in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you all the way to the very end of the age. Notice, Jesus now is sending these disciples. This is after his resurrection. He is sending these disciples to all the world, as we will read momentarily. Yeah, they were going to start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, and then into all the world. And they were going to go, and they were going to preach a message. A message that Jesus has risen from the dead. They were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And they go to all the world as witnesses of the resurrection. Those then who believed their testimony, and as we will see, and the testimony of the Spirit, those who believe this testimony then would become disciples. We become disciples of the Lord after we believe He is the Lord. We become disciples when we have ourselves immersed in water for the remission of our sins. He says, baptizing them. Go disciple them. Go teach them. And then baptize them. This is the beginning of our walk with the Lord. It's where we put off the old man and put on the new. This is where we're added to the Lord, where we have now brothers and sisters in Christ that we share our lives together with. And then, in such a state, we endeavor to observe everything that Jesus taught, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Now, how is it that we believe in Jesus, as we said a while ago, because of the message of the disciples? Jesus tells them here, I'll be with you always. I'll always be with you. Even to the end of the age. How's Jesus going to be with them to the end of the age? I submit to you that He's with them to the end of the age in their writing or in their message that they wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit, just as we read would happen in John. John records what Jesus told them. Let's go down to Mark. And let's read Mark's account, Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after rising, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. We learned from Matthew, a great earthquake had happened. The stone was rolled. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to one another because they were afraid. They were afraid. Matthew says they were afraid, but yet they were excited. Verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven devils. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and had been seen, she had seen him, they did not believe. Underline, they did not believe. Verse 12. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking on the country. And these returned and reported to the rest. But they did not believe them either. There it is again. Underline. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith. Another little highlight. And their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whosoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they shall drive out demons, they shall speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands. When they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Afterward, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and set at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them and confirmed his word with the signs that accompanied it. Sometimes we read this passage, and part of the reason for this study, actually, while in Africa, one brother said, well, as gospel preachers, do we have the authority or how do we cast out demons? And so this was the passage that came up. These signs shall accompany those that believe. I'm convinced that the believers in this verse are the apostles and not the disciples, that is, not individuals who believed and were baptized. You look at the whole train of thought in this passage, and he's talking about the disciples who believe in the resurrection. Now, if there is a disciple, now they had a hard time really believing the resurrection. Over and over again, he upbraids them for their unbelief. He rebukes them for their unbelief. And what was their purpose? Their purpose was to go into all the world, to go to every creature and tell them Jesus is risen from the dead. And we know he's risen from the dead. We're sure he's risen from the dead because we saw him after his resurrection. We're witnesses of his resurrection. Now, along with that came all these miraculous things, and that was accompanied, it says it accompanied their word. So it was the witness of the disciples, and it was the work of the Spirit in miraculous things that confirmed that Jesus really is risen from the dead. Now, if one of these disciples decides, well, you know, I still believe it's just an apparition. I think we still wanted to believe he was alive so bad that we were... If this disciple doesn't believe in the resurrection, he shouldn't even go preaching. He's not given the commission. So contextually, is the disciples who believe and can go and witness of the resurrection, when they go and they preach the things that they know and that they saw, that the Holy Spirit will work with them and confirm that message with the signs following. Turn with me now to Luke, and let's start beginning in Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like a lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense to them. Again, underline, they believed them not. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the striped linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Isn't that interesting? Now, here just some women come and say, "We saw the Lord. He's resurrected." Peter runs to the tomb. He looks in the tomb. He sees the linen cloth laying. He's wondering, why doesn't he immediately say, "He's risen"? He's pondering this thing. He's wondering, really, is he really risen? Is this really what happened? Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "Well, what are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But he had hoped that he was one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find a body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Now they have the message. They've already got this message. He's not there. Some of the women went. The angel said he's alive. Peter went. Disciples, some of them went, well, but they didn't see him there. Jesus is not there. He's not there. Where is he? Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Slow of heart to believe. Now go back to John chapter 20, verse 8. Finally, the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. That's an interesting thing that John puts there. The disciple looks in and he believed, but still, you know, it's almost like John saying, "Yeah, I did believe, but..." There still seems to be some sort of a questioning in their mind. And Jesus says that very clearly in the other accounts. They went back to their home, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried in Arabic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead of my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said what he had said to her. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." You know, I don't know. Let me just stop a minute. I'm going to kind of sidetrack here just a minute. But there's a song that's been kind of popular among the Southern gospel for the last few years, "He's Alive," and I love the song. And in the song, it talks about the disciples going home and going in and locking the door and being afraid of the Jews. And I must confess that that never had really clicked in my little brain. And then I began to do this study, and it's like, there it is. They're in there with the door locked. They were afraid of the Jews, and they were worried that they might come and take them also, or they might have to suffer some abuse. Verse 20. After he said this, well, he came and he says, peace be with you. Verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, there's a little perplexing thing, and I'm not prepared to do a great launch and the study in that, but I would be glad to tell you at least where I am right now. He breathed on them. What does it mean, he breathed on them? It's like, doesn't say blew on them. And so far, the only thing I've found, and I would be thrilled with any kind of information that you have done if you've studied this passage, but the only thing that I found that makes very much sense to me, yet anyway, is in the beginning, you know, the Bible says he breathed in the man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And here he says he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that gives life, the Bible says. He's going to give them the Spirit that's going to give life to all the world. When the Spirit comes, what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen is the message of God is going to come to these men through the Spirit. And when these men say, here's what the Lord said, here's what the Lord says, and I'm giving you this through the inspiration of the Spirit, he said, when you forgive someone, it's forgiven. Well, you know, the apostles didn't just go around and say, okay, I'm going to forgive this person, and I'm not going to forgive that person. What did they do? When men said, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say, well, I'll forgive you. No, they just told them the gospel message. Seems to me like all John is doing here is saying, he gave them the Great Commission and said, the Spirit's going to be with you. And when people obey that message, they're going to have life. Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Everyone. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Life will be yours. There again, there's another study. What's the gift of the Holy Spirit? And there are a lot of disagreement as to what that means. Personally, I believe it means all life from the Spirit, eternal life, and all of its attendant blessings. Whatever you might say that comes because of the salvation we have in Jesus can all be summed up as a gift from the Spirit. Let's continue now, verse 24. Now Thomas called Didymus, I understand that means the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with him, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, this little week later, another one of those little interesting tidbits in this. Because Thomas says, well, I'm not believing it. He went a week not believing it. Like, nope, I'm going to doubt. I am going to have to be sure. Just because you tell me that he's risen, I'm going to have to be sure. And so a week went by. A week later, Thomas was with him. Though doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Now Jesus tells them, according to Luke, stay in the city of Jerusalem. If we go to Acts chapter 1, we see that's exactly what they did. They stayed in the city of Jerusalem until the power came. But I'd like to notice a couple things about this this chapter of the first chapter of Acts and them staying in the city of Jerusalem. Let's begin at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. Now Jesus just ascended, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon of the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spake long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry." Peter now talks about this idea of this ministry. Shared in this ministry. And uses that little phrase, "our number." With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field where he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" Verse 21, "Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabas and Matthias, known as Justus and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." They cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, there's another study. I don't know if we'll do a little bit of this tomorrow or not. But in looking at the apostles, the word apostle itself just simply means an ambassador. Now, we know what an ambassador is. When an ambassador goes to another country from the U.S., they become the spokesman, if you please, for that country. And so these men were ambassadors. These men were to go into the world. And they were to go into the world as witnesses of the resurrection. You know, sometimes we say, "Well, these men, if I were there, you know, I would have believed in it immediately." Seems like the women were much closer, ready to believe. "Oh, it's the Lord. Whatever the Lord does, whatever the Lord says, we believe." These men, they were slow to believe. But that gives me some comfort in some ways. I think that's pretty good evidence. Here's some men, they didn't make this up. When these men went into all the world, they were totally convinced that Jesus was the Christ. Their testimony is impeachable. You could put them on the stand and you could quiz them about maybe they just dreamed it, maybe they just thought it. But you know, you put all this together, and yes, they were slow of heart. But when they believed the message, you know, the scripture said, what happened to these men? These are just fishermen. What changed them? Tell you what changed them. They knew the Lord was resurrected. So as they went forth as witnesses. But not only that, as they went forth with this power of the Spirit. We read chapter 2. After the Spirit came, they gave this gospel message. And verse 42 says, they devoted themselves, that is the new disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. What did Jesus tell them to do? You go preach the gospel. That's what they just had done. Start in Jerusalem. That's what they did. Those that obeyed the gospel in Jerusalem, what were they to do? They would observe everything that Jesus had said. And that's what Jesus told the disciples. You teach them to observe everything. Do everything that I have told you to do. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In chapter 2, verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Chapter 5, verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Chapter 14, at verse 3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. There it is. The reason they were doing the miraculous signs and wonders, as we kind of alluded to last night, this wasn't for the personal luxury of anybody. This wasn't so, well, this person doesn't have to be sick and this person doesn't have to be poor and all that kind of stuff. The reason for these miraculous signs, and for it to be a sign, it has to be evident. You can't have some kind of a sign that you can never see. Now, I've been to many Pentecostal meetings, and I've witnessed what was tried to be some great miraculous thing. And I have witnessed someone had ringing in the ear. In fact, that seemed to be, at least the times I went, to be a big problem among them. Because as they leave, they could hear just fine. I ended up actually visiting quite a bit with a fellow when I lived in northern Arkansas. And a Pentecostal preacher. And I went, they had a big revival, and I went. And there was a man there in our little town, very small town, everybody knew everybody. And his name was Mr. Jones, I don't know his first name. He was just, as they say, deaf as a post, you know, he couldn't hear it thunder. And to talk to Mr. Jones, just a nice old man, talk to Mr. Jones, you had to just talk face to face. You had to read your lips. Well, the night I went, they cured ringing in the ear, and they tried to cure Mr. Jones, but it didn't work. Really? Signs are not something that you just can't see. That's not a sign. I could tell you my belly aches. Oh, now it doesn't. You don't know whether it ached in the first place. A sign is something that cannot be denied. That's why they told them, okay, just don't preach anymore on this. They couldn't deny the miracles. But these apostles were performing miracles because it was confirming that the message. Now, they're eyewitnesses. Listen to this. This is wonderful. They are eyewitnesses of Jesus. They had walked with him the whole time. They had listened to him the whole time. Now they know that he's resurrected. They're saying, and here's what he said to do. How do you know that? How do we know that you know that? Here it is again. The Lord worked with them. Those who were witnesses of the resurrection preached the message, a message that's confirmed by the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay careful more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation of disobedience received its just punishment, how should we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 11. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to be commended by you. For if I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I'm nothing, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. That's my lesson. You know, it's a simple little story, but it's the most powerful thing in the whole wide world. When we tell the story of Jesus who died on the cross, we're just reiterating what we know the apostles gave us. We're speaking an inspired script, and that message is so powerful. You don't have to doubt the message. You know, sometimes people seem to be afraid of learning too much. Oh, boy, that maybe kind of draw us away from the faith. No, you don't have to doubt the message. Don't back up from anybody. You know, I say, well, I don't know about that. These men, they were just common men. Jesus takes good men. Now, they were disciples of God. They followed God. He takes them off the shore of Galilee. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they became fishers of men because they were totally convinced that Jesus was the Christ because of the resurrector from the dead. And then we have the miraculous signs that they performed. At this time, if you are here and are subject to the gospel call, if you would like to be baptized for the remission of sins, we'd be thrilled to assist you this afternoon. Or if you would like the prayers, come while we stand and while we sing.